It is a privilege, isn't it, how God works? And you know, God is so good to us, isn't he? There's none of us here that can ever say that God isn't good. And it's been a privilege to be here. And so I just... I feel you're very hospitable people. I've enjoyed my time. Matter of fact, your hospitality is almost like Texas. So I guess you can take that as a compliment if you choose to. Also, would like to thank Gary and Rosanna for the privilege to stay at their house. Their basement is perfect. Worked excellent. And also, Arlen and Brenda let us use their car. It was a bit of an adjustment. I usually drive a Ford F-250, so crawling into a Prius kind of took me back a little bit. But hey, it was perfect. It worked great. So as I was thinking this evening, do I need to adjust something a little bit? Put it down. How's that? That better? As I was thinking for this evening, thinking about the church, right? And you know, every one of us should be so grateful and so privileged to thank God that we have a church that displays the true nature of Jesus Christ. You should do that every day. And you know, the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ is looking across this little group of people and seeing all the different people, all different perspectives, all different ideas, maybe a lot of differing ideas, different ways of doing things. And we should thank God for that. It's only because of Jesus that it's possible. It really is. And thank God for a pastoral team that works together. You know, who in the world would have ever thought, and I would just say right here tonight, like when I'm here speaking this week, and I don't know anything about you. So when I say something, you don't have to think I'm picking on anyone, because I literally do not know. But I was just thinking, so who in the world would have ever thought that Arlen Knisley and Dwight Miller could get along in the same group? I don't know. Maybe they're perfectly alike. I don't know. Doesn't quite seem to me like they are 100% alike. And then on top of that, you put Julian in the middle of all that too. How's that work? But you see, that's how God works. And I believe the only reason it works is because of Jesus. And we should really be grateful for that. Because there are many people in the world today and many churches who don't have that. Matter of fact, I can witness to the times when I did not have that. And it's not a pleasant experience. But I believe that to a dysfunctional world, there is not a better witness and there's not a better way to portray to them Jesus, just what I said. First of all, there's nothing we can do anyway. It's always Jesus and Him working through us. But there is nothing that speaks in a better way to a dysfunctional world than just that. And I believe that was the prayer that Jesus offered in John 21 when He prayed there for His disciples, and not only for His disciples, but He prayed for you and I all down through the ages of time. And however long time goes on, Jesus prayed for all of His believers that they would learn to know what it is to be one together and one because of Him. So I've titled the sermon this evening, "The Best Shepherd is a Team." Now this morning we talked about the shepherds, and it was kind of more from an individual perspective. This evening I want to talk about the shepherd as a team. And I want to say this at the beginning, as a team, it's not just the pastoral team, all right? It's not just the the whatever committees you have, I don't know. But you know, sometimes our churches are made up of this group and this committee and that committee, and that's all good. It takes all these different things. But I would like to think of it more as a team, as a church team. Like, this is a team. It's not just now, well, okay, now Ellis is a part of the team, and John, you left it. No, it's not that way. This is a team. We're all on this team. And it's up to every one of us how this team functions. Okay? And I don't want to diminish the church in any way by calling it a team. So please understand me. It's not that way. The church is much more than a sports team, per se. But I'm using that as an example to help us understand. So the best shepherd is a team. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read Romans 12 again. We read Romans 12, 1 and 2 the one evening, Friday evening. So I'm going to just start again. I'm going to read Romans 12, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 13. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we spoke about verse 1 the other evening. So I'd just like to speak briefly about verse 2. First of all, in verse 2, and I think it's very important that he has this verse first. He talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And it's very important that we understand that as we think of a church functioning together as one, whether it's a pastoral team or whether it's different members working together. But we don't borrow our ideas from the world. The church is patterned after the heart of Christ. We're not conformed to those ideas. Sure, there are ideas that come from the world that relates to businesses and how that all works, okay? They have some good ideas, but I would dare say mostly they come from the Scripture, whether they admit it or not. But let's not go look to the world for that idea. Where do you want to go? How do you think? Should we go pattern our church the way it's run after our current present-day politics? How in the world would that work? What a situation we got. I mean, how many Republicans and Democrats and Libertarians and Independents we got in here after all, right? How does that work? How's it working for them? Not very good, as I can see right now. Matter of fact, not good at all. It's kind of pathetic. I read a lot of news, you know, and some days I just turn that thing off like, what the world have we got to? This morning, sometimes I think a little bit like in our Sunday school class this morning, somebody brought up about the Babylon Bee. And sometimes I think that's the best news. Shame on us if that's how we operate in the church. right? Shame on us. We should never do that. Now, granted, you know, I would just like to give recognition to my our church back home, right? So I work with Paul, Beachy, and Gabriel. They're related to some of you. And I guarantee you, we do not always see things alike. And I know that some of my ideas have stretched them quite far. But you know, they are willing to work. And that's an amazing thing. I am so blessed to be able to work with them and the rest of the church as well. So, you know, shame on us when we start this faction thing where, you know, this group says this and this group says this. And so now we've got the Republicans here and the Democrats here, and we've got other little independent streaks coming in, and pretty soon we got a huge old mess. That is not the heart of Jesus. So let's not conform ourselves to that way. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then Jesus will build his church. I can promise you. Verse 3, I talked this morning about pride a little bit and humility, but verse 3 says in here in this chapter that there must be humility. He says, I tell you, I ask you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now we know, generally speaking, that when we think, when my ego gets involved, there's always a distorted view comes from that. Paul here says, don't think that way about yourself. My thinking becomes distorted, and because of my natural self-love, I will always think too highly of myself. Now, that can be worked out in different ways. Sometimes it comes out as, I'm not capable, or sometimes it comes out as, I wish I would have done it. It would have been a whole lot better. Paul says, don't do that. You see, pride and humility cannot coexist. Now, in the church, I just got done saying we need to work together. But pride and humility will never get along in the same room. So when I try to allow that in my life, it doesn't work. And a wise shepherd, a wise leader, will always walk in humility. He will always prefer the other above himself. He says right here about that in later in the chapter, when he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, wouldn't that be exciting if we had a competition about who could outdo the other person in showing honor? What would that look like? Have you ever tried that here at Center? You tried to outdo your brother by showing honor more than he did. And you think about it, if he did the same, boy, there'd be no end to this. Man. This would be probably unearthly. But that's what he says to do. And that is only done when I understand I cannot be proud. I must be humble before God Almighty. And I believe that God chooses this method of governance in the church, you might say. The plurality of leadership. I think it's very clear in Scripture. And, you know, there's different settings. Sometimes there maybe is only one person in leadership. But as a plurality, there should be, God provides grace for whatever the situation. Either way, I would like to look at it as not just so much as a plurality on the leadership team, but as a plurality as the whole church working together. And God, plurality requires what God values. He values humility and contrition, and he values a person who trembles at his word. And that is experienced only when we find ourselves experiencing verse 3. God created it this way, and he blesses our feeble, faltering attempts to just do it that way. Now let's go on a little further, verse 4. In verse 5, we have the analogy of the human body. And he talks here about, as a body, we have many members. So you could say this as an illustration. So I'm sure probably most of you don't know this about me, but I currently have a titanium ankle right here. This ankle is not for real. It's a titanium joint. And so I, you know, this ankle here has caused me a lot of grief for the last, 30 years, 30 plus years now. And so I can imagine, based on how Paul writes here, you know, my knee could be up here looking down at my ankle, no pun intended, but he does look down there, and he says, "Ankle, what's wrong with you? Start carrying your load. You're slacking, and now you're causing me a lot of grief," which is kind of true. I mean, I've had lots of knee pain as well. I had to wear a brace on my knee at times, and fluid swelling up, and all that kind. So he could legitimately say, "Ankle, stop it and get to work." Now the ankle could also say, "Knee, let me alone. You have no idea of the excruciating pain that I have to endure. You don't know about me. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Every night I'm so pain, I hurt, I can't sleep," which is actually used to be true, it's not anymore. He could say that. They could react to each other in that very way. You see, sometimes isn't that what I do in the church? I come to a brother and I say, "What's wrong with you anyway? Why are you not pulling your load?" You know, and then the very beautiful thing about these verses here, he says, in reality, that's not the truth about my knee and my ankle. They don't do that. The truth of the matter is, my ankle is in bad shape, and my knee does everything it can to compensate for my ankle. And then, because it puts a lot of extra stress on this, now my hip has to try to compensate. And so sometimes I have pain in here, and in here, and in here. Because they're all trying to get in there and be one body because they're together. So if my knee and my ankle and my hip can do that, surely I can also do that if my life is transformed, as he said in verse 2, and I'm not conformed to the world, but Jesus living in me can help me do that to those around me in the church. You see, I saw a quote just the other day. I noticed it at our bank there in Bastrop. And it said, "No load is heavy when everyone lifts." And you see, that's the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. When everyone is lifting as one, there is not a heavy load. Let's look at the next few verses here. In verses 6 through 8. And he gives a big list here of all the different gifts. We have the gift of prophecy, we have the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the contributor, the leader, the acts of mercy. Wow. There's a whole bunch. And I'm sure you can think of that. As you look over that category, you can think, "Yeah, I know this person. He fits this and this," you know. We can do that. You see, God, by these verses, it is obvious and very clear that God's design is for plurality in the church. There's no question in my mind. But here's another thing. Having plurality is not necessarily synonymous with having team. You can have plurality, but not necessarily have a team. A team is different. A team is a leadership community, if you want to use that word leadership. It's a church community. I like that better. A team is a church community that brings a kind of culture where doing ministry together is joyful. You see, plurality is just a way to accomplish something. You know, in a business, we put this guy doing this and this. You know, we know how to put them together to do it right. And the goal is, probably, I'm assuming, that's at least I guess it should be our goal is to end up with profit at the end of the month, right? But the church is more than ending up with profit in the material sense. There's much more than that. You know, there's one thing you can count on. Wherever two or more leaders are gathered, a culture will emerge. The culture is sometimes marked, unfortunately, by rivalry, self-protection, and competing agendas. But when the team culture is there, as is described here in Romans, you have a healthy team, a strong church, and the ministry becomes a very sweet, enjoyable experience. Let me just give you an illustration about how this is and the idea of teamwork. Many years ago, I can't verify if this is fact, but it's a good story. Many years ago, a man became lost while driving his car through the countryside. Foolishly, he tried reading his map while he was driving and soon drove off the road and, boom, landed in a ditch. And like it has been here the last while, you know what happens if you land in a ditch. For sure, if you're driving a Prius, I assume. Luckily, he wasn't hurt, but his car was severely stuck in the mud. He decided to look for help. After a short distance, he spotted a farmhouse and decided to ask someone for assistance. The man soon met the farmer and told him of his predicament. Pointing out to his field, the farmer said, "You see that old mule out there?" The man looked at the old, haggard, and frayed mule, and he looked at the farmer. The farmer said, "Yep, old Warwick out there, he'll get the job done." Man shrugged his shoulders, thought to himself, "Well, so what? I have nothing to lose, might as well try." So the two men and old haggard Warwick headed out to the car. They made their way to the ditch. The farmer hitched up old Warwick to the car, he snapped the reins and yelled out, "Pull, Henry! Pull, Nellie! Pull, Ted! Pull, Franklin!" And then he said, "Pull, Warwick!" Just like that, Warwick pulled the car, lurched it out of the ground. The man just stood there in amazement. What in the world just happened? He thanked the farmer, he patted the mule, but then he said, "Why did you call out those other names before you called out Warwick?" The farmer just smiled and he said, "You see, old Warwick is almost, and as long as he thinks he's a part of a team, he'll get it done every time." And you know how that is very true in the Christian life and in church life. When we work together as one, it makes a heap of difference. Well, that's kind of a different story. But God created us individually, distinctly different, but He created us to be a part of a bigger team. And sometimes when we look at this and we look at all these gifts here, and so we look at a group of people, and we gravitate toward the top. And we look at the top, and we think that person is who made this great. Isn't that kind of how we generally do? We work it backwards till we get to the top. But that's really not how the Bible describes it. The Bible describes it as a together effort. And that's why it's so beautiful to the dysfunctional world, is because it's not possible with carnality. You see, in the biblical sense, I believe, generally, and humanly speaking, you can even look at organizations in the world, you can even look at sports teams, you can look at a whole host of things. Almost nothing of any significance has ever been achieved by one person. You know, I told you the other evening, and I used to because I grew up in Southern Indiana and because I was active and I loved basketball. I mean, there was not much about basketball at one point in time I didn't know. Now, I wouldn't advise you to get all wrapped up in these things, okay? But basketball was always very interesting to me, and I kept track of a lot of these different people, you know. And I remember, okay, well, this tells you my age. So I grew up in the days, Michael Jordan, of course, right? And I just remember how he would do these things, right? And there was nobody that you wanted to get a hold of the ball more at the closing of a game than Michael Jordan. However, the interesting thing was, early in his, excuse me for bringing this up, but it makes a good point. Early in his whatever sports career, he was all about himself. But he soon figured out if he wants a championship, he needs to get help. And so he's made that famous statement that talent wins games, teamwork wins championships. And as a church, if we really want to be a witness to the world, we cannot do it on our own. Another basketball coach one time, who was actually a very religious Christian coach, it was John Wooden, by the way. He coached many, many, many years at UCLA. And he always said, it takes 10 hands to score a basket, meaning there are 5 people on a basketball team. It takes every hand to do it. And here tonight in center, there's not a number I can put on it. Like, I don't know how many people are here, right? But it takes every person's hand, so to speak, to make it work. No, God could make a church work without your help. He sure could. But he is enlisting your help. He wants your help. You see, as leaders and whatever, as parent leaders, whatever, we do not have all the gifts. It's very clear here. We just read. Who of us has all the gifts that we read here? I don't. Maybe you. Okay, I should say I do not have it. And the sooner I recognize it, the better. And then God can find, you know, here's the interesting thing. Jesus, there in Luke chapter 6, it says that he went all night and he prayed to the Father. And you know what? What was he doing the next morning? Does any of you know what Jesus did? And what happened after he prayed all night? The next day he chose who? His 12 apostles. Jesus wanted to enlist the help of others. Did Jesus need help? No. Of course not. Not from human beings anyway. But he did. And just look at the 12 people that Jesus chose. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this. Sometimes we just think, oh, these guys were all the same. They all came from Jerusalem and they were just good little Jews and they all just fitted in line and away they went. I don't think so. Think about it. Impulsive Peter. How many of you would want to live with Impulsive Peter every day? Like Peter didn't have to think twice. Boom, he knew what to do. Think about James and John, the sons of thunder. Call fire down and burn them up. That's what they said after they went through that one town. Like, call fire down, and they didn't treat us right. Now here, think about this one. Think about Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. How in the world, you tell me how they got along. How did it work? Simon the Zealot? They were at totally polarizing opposite ends of the spectrum. I don't think that Jesus was evaluating these fellows and thinking, you know, this guy is really talented. He's been studying in the rabbinical schools for 10 years, and he is the, so I'll pick him. And then he picked this person over here, you know, maybe Simon the Zealot was really gifted and he really developed. I don't see Jesus doing that. You see, many times I find this true in my own life. And to my shame, have been a problem with this at times, right? Many times what I'm really good at makes it difficult for me to be a team builder. Because you see, I don't have time to get you involved. It's too difficult. Just let me do it. It'll be done better. It'll be done half the time, and we'll both get home and be done. That's often the case. Many times the most talented individuals are not the best team builders. But we can change that. We can change that. It was kind of interesting that Google did a study several years ago about the best groups of people that work together. And you know, it was interesting that they found out that the teams that worked together excelled much better than those who had the highest IQ or the best talent level. And they also discovered that where there were just one or two people dominating the conversation, it didn't go as well. So you see, that was secular knowledge and study and information, but it proves that what God says is 100% true, and we didn't need to prove it, but it does anyway. You know, it's amazing as we think of these different gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of exhorting and the gift of generosity and all of these gifts and the gift of mercy, isn't it amazing what God can do when I don't care who gets the credit? After all, first of all, God gets the credit, I hope. But you know, it feels kind of good sometimes to get a little credit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't commend each other. We should. We absolutely should. But if my goal in whatever I am asked to do or doing is to receive some sort of credit, then I've totally left off from following the pattern of Romans chapter 12. Another thing I'd like to think about here as well, and it's also an example of Jesus, and as this all works together, is how we, and I spoke about this a little bit, but the concept of integrating others into helping. Like, some people are good at this, some people are not good at this. But I believe it's important that we do. And Jesus, and I would just like to think of it this way. Maybe you never thought like this before, maybe I'm off, I don't know. But when Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 14, when he went out and he crossed the desert there, he went from the boat and he went out and the people all followed him, right? And the disciples came to him and they said, what are we going to do? We got all these people and there's nothing to eat. So we know the story well. And so Jesus came or the disciples brought this little boy to him and he had these fishes and a couple of loaves. Well, here's the interesting thing that I just kind of learned here from this account. When really did the multiplication take place? It says Jesus blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. And then when did the multiplication happen? From Jesus? Did Jesus break each one? No. The multiplication happened from the hands of the disciples. And that is such, to me, that's such a beautiful example that Jesus left for us in the church. You know, we need, ultimately, of course, Jesus is the one who empowers us to do anything. But if we are at any level of shepherding, we need to integrate others and empower them to do it. I don't have to do everything. Everything doesn't have to go through me. You know, that was kind of a hard lesson for me to learn. At work, it was difficult for me to just, okay, I'll see you later. Now, I think it's important that I gave them instruction, but you know, the hardest thing for me was to just walk away. It was difficult. What was going to happen? Were they going to do it just the way I thought it needed to be done? But it's important, and I would also like to say here, right now, today, it'll be up to you how it works for Ellis in his new responsibility. Sure, he has some responsibility, but I'm going to put most of the responsibility on the rest of you, whether it's Dwight or Arlen or Julian or John or Brian or whoever you are, anyone in the church. A lot of how this works is going to be up to you. Just think about it. You can say, I can promise you probably most likely that Ellis won't do everything like Keith did. So if you're expecting that, you might as well forget that right now, because it won't work that way. That's not how we are. And it doesn't have to be that way. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. There is only one church and there is only one Jesus, but there are differing gifts. And so just because one does it different than the other doesn't mean what a disaster. No, not at all. If you're willing to assist in this, it will be a beautiful thing. Same way as with our children, right? So I can require my children to do everything. Like I can say, you got to do it this. Well, sure, there's right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. But you know, so many times parents try to look over their shoulder and make sure that everything is just right. It does not promote the whole concept of working together, because there is not just one way to do so many of these things. You know, another thinking that trying to grasp the concept of it as one, we as one, the church as one. I read a little account in that booklet about the shepherds as well. And this was an interesting thing that they said. As a family, oftentimes they had more to do, so they would hire help to come and help them. And so in the busiest time in the shepherding in the Middle East, it was so much work and so much effort, and everyone had to pour into it. Like everyone, like there were lambs being born, they were having to search for food, there was injuries to the animals, there was just so much to do. In an effort to make this work, everyone had to be in it as one. And here was something very interesting, that there was a family and their hired hand was working for them, and their shared solidarity in common work merged them so much together that his grandfather earlier ended up taking the last name of the family who had hired him. Now, isn't that beautiful? Would to God that as a church, we would all have the same last name. You see, we're so connected and so committed and so believe what Paul wrote here and how this works. We've got so much invested that we end up having a single identity. I believe it's so important. So important. So tonight, I don't know how you find it. And I hope you find it just like this. Because if you do, it is the most wonderful experience that you can experience this side of heaven. You know, as I think about it, and as I think about the work of the church, and as I think about how important it is, and I think it's kind of like this. There's also another account that I read about. There were two steamboats that were going down the Mississippi River, and they left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. And as they traveled side by side from one vessel, one started saying, You know, you're going too slow. Wow, what a, you're like a snail creeping down a river. And the other one was like, oh, no, we can outdo you. So challenges start going back and forth. Fairly soon, the competition gets so vicious that the boats were doing all they could, roaring down the Mississippi River. And one boat began falling behind because he was running out of wood and coal. There had been plenty of coal, but not enough for a race. So as the boat dropped behind, a young sailor got the idea to start throwing in all the cargo. So as they're racing down the Mississippi River, now he's running out of coal, so he's throwing in cargo. The whole goal was to get cargo from Memphis to New Orleans. They fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but they burned the cargo. Now think about this. God has given you cargo in this church. And our part, our job, is to do everything we can to see that that cargo reaches safely to New Orleans. But when the program takes priority over the cargo, over people, people will suffer. How much cargo? I have to stop and ask myself, how much cargo have I sacrificed in order to reach, to achieve the number one slot? And how many people never reach their destination because the aggressiveness of me as a captain? You see, the highways of life are lined with the casualties that have been caused by shepherds who failed to shepherd, like Jesus. We always have to come back to Jesus. I would just like to read, in conclusion, Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. We're just going to break in here at verse 26. Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You learn to be a shepherd. You learn to be a team shepherd like Jesus when you spend time at his feet. You see, it's not something you do. It's who you are. So I would say, in conclusion, let's not play church. Let's be a Christian. And let's live out this, in conclusion, these last verses. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, again, for your goodness in our lives. And I just pray that you would bless this church here, this congregation, this group of believers here in Hutchinson, Kansas, that they would be able to be a true portrayal of who you are by the way they live. Give them grace, give them wisdom and humility to be able to graciously work together as you gave us that example when you walked here on this earth. And help us that we together, from wherever we are this evening, that we could pattern our lives after you and after your life that you lived here on this earth. And I just pray your blessing on these brothers here. I pray especially for Brother Ellis and his family, and for John and his family, and their time of walking through this. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them the courage to move on into the work you have for them. You have a work for all of us, and your kingdom is big. Your kingdom is great, and it's much bigger than we are. It's much bigger than my own agenda. And in that big kingdom, you have a place for all of us. And so I just pray now that you would continue to work in us. And if we never meet again on this side of heaven, may we be faithful to you to the end, and we can meet in the glory over there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.